Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I pray that you have had that experience. I pray that you have had that new creation experience, where you have found the Lord, you have met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made you new. Because that is a line in the sand. That is crossing from death to life. That is a transformation and a change forever. And that's an important thing. And I want to introduce us to a man this morning before we get into our text of 2 Peter, which we'll get there eventually. But I want us to just introduce us to a man who had that experience. And his name is Simeon. That's the Hebrew. In Greek, it's Simon. And Jesus changed his name to Cephas. He did more than just change his name, no. He changed his life. He changed his life. He had that experience of having a changed life by Jesus Christ. And Peter's name means stone, or it means rock. That's there on your sheet. That's what his name means. And we know more about him than any of the other disciples, because the Gospels talk more about Peter than any other person but Jesus. Jesus is the person that they talk about the most, but Peter is right there, number two. And so, of course, if we're familiar with the New Testament, if we read our Bibles, we're pretty familiar with Peter. And for a lot of us, we kind of like Peter. I kind of like Peter, one of my favorite apostles. And we read the account of his conversion experience in Luke chapter 5, and that's where we're going to start out, just to get some background on him. But Luke chapter 5, and I'll just set the scene for us. Jesus has been preaching to a huge crowd, and in order to get some distance between them and him, he got into a boat, and he pushed off a little bit, and it was Peter's boat. It was Peter's boat. And so in Luke chapter 5, we pick it up in verse 4. We see this. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they both began to sink. But look what happens. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And in that moment, Peter understood who he was and who Jesus was. He understood Jesus was Lord, and he understood how sinful he was. He fell at Jesus' knees, and he confessed him as his Lord. And Jesus goes on to say, "Don't worry, Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on, guess what? You're going to be catching men instead of catching fish." And so they haul the load in, all the fish in, and they leave the fish right there on the beach. And Peter and his friends, Peter and his companions there, they leave and they follow Jesus. They leave everything and they follow Jesus. Peter's life was absolutely, fundamentally changed that day on the beach. He became a committed follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so then we have a lot of great Peter stories through the Gospels. We have a lot of stories that we like about him. We like the one in Matthew chapter 14 where he gets out of the boat. Jesus comes walking on the sea, and he comes out to the disciples walking on the water. And Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, let me come out to you on the water. Let me do that." And so he gets out, and you know how it goes. He goes okay for a little bit, but then he gets distracted or whatever, and he starts to fumble and falter, and the Lord has to snatch him up. We see Peter in Luke chapter 9 go up with Jesus, and we'll talk about this in this book of 2 Peter, but he goes up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is transfigured before them, and his glory is revealed, and Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter is the only one we see talk of the disciples. Of course, Peter talks. And he says, "Lord, it's great that we're here. Let's build some shelters. You know, we'll build one for you and Elijah and Moses. We'll get this done." And the scripture tells us that he didn't even know what he was saying, really. He just felt like he should say something. He should do something. Some of us can relate to that. I can relate to that. In Matthew 16, it was Peter who confessed when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "I say you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who said that. And it was Peter in John chapter 13, and we'll talk about this story again too today, but when Jesus went and washed the disciples' feet, and he came down the line and he got to Peter, Peter said, "Please, don't do this." And Jesus, what did he say? He said, "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me." And so what did Peter say? If you have to wash me for me to have a place with you, then don't stop at my feet. You know, wash my hands, wash my head, wash me. And Jesus said, "You know, I just need to wash your feet." But that was Peter. That was Peter. He's the same guy in John 18, man. He got his sword, and they came to get his Jesus, and he took off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he was that zealous for his Lord. But it was the same night also that what happened? Three times. He denied Jesus Christ. He denied that he even knew Jesus. Three times in the same night. And that was a crushing experience for him. You remember when the rooster crowed, he went out and he wept bitterly. Terrible experience for Peter. But thank God that's not the end of the story for Peter. Because we have that awesome day on the sea again in John chapter 21. If you want to turn over to John 21. It's remarkably similar to his conversion story. They're out on the water and Jesus sees them fishing and they've caught nothing. And Jesus calls out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They say, "No, we've caught nothing." They don't know it's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. They don't know it's him. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some. And so they do that and they catch this phenomenal catch. They can't hardly even haul it in. And John says, "I think that's the Lord." And Peter just throws himself right in the water. Can't get to Jesus fast enough. And he gets there onto the beach to be with Jesus. And Jesus already has, actually, it's interesting, Jesus already has fish on the fire. But he says, "You bring some too. You bring some of your fish and we'll eat together." And they eat breakfast together. And then Jesus and Peter, they have this conversation. In chapter 21 of John, starting in verse 15, it says, "When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said that to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Three times. Three times he denied, three times he was told to do these things. Jesus went on to say in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and he'll carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." He said three times to Peter to take care of the sheep. "Feed my sheep," the first one. The second one is "tend." It means to shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Feed them, shepherd them. What does a shepherd do? Governs them, leads them, protects them, guides them, herds them. And so that day, and this is the next blanks on your sheet, that day Peter was made a leader among the leaders. A leader among the leaders of God's church. Jesus told him what he wanted him to do. He was tasked with feeding and shepherding the flock of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded him to nurture his people, to instruct them in the way that they should go, and to lead them and to guard them, just like a shepherd does for a helpless flock of sheep. And that's exactly what Peter went on to do. We see it in Acts, don't we? Right at the very beginning of Acts, just before the church is born, Peter's sitting with the apostles, the other disciples, and Judas has already gone away and hanged himself. And so it's Peter who takes the lead and says, "We need to find somebody to take Judas's spot." And in Acts chapter 2, as the church is born and the Holy Spirit falls upon the church and they start speaking in tongues and they roll out into the streets and they're proclaiming the glories of God and they're extolling God in the streets and the whole crowd gathers. Whose voice is heard? It's Peter's voice. And he preaches the gospel. He preaches a baptism of repentance. Right? He preaches, be saved, repent, and be baptized. And Peter preaches the gospel. And Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He sees the gospel of Jesus Christ delivered even to the Gentiles, and he sees the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles. And Peter becomes this leader that Jesus made him, this leader of the church. And Acts then shifts its focus to Paul, but we know that Peter kept his charge to feed the lambs, to tend the flock, to protect the sheep. And we know that because we have two letters that he wrote. He wrote two letters. He wrote 1 Peter and he wrote 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the book that we're going to be going through in the next couple of weeks, is his second letter, his final letter, his last letter. And it was written during a tough time, and we'll talk about that in a second. The church is always in need, isn't it? The church is always in need of shepherding. Always in need of somebody to nurture and guard and take care of and protect, but especially in tough times. The church needs shepherded. The church needs shepherded. And we're going to see Peter do this in this letter of 2 Peter. Now, there's a word there. I think it's on your sheet. It's occasion. And whenever we look at the New Testament, and whenever we're looking at the letters of the New Testament, it's important that we ask, what is the occasion of the letter? That's just a way of saying, why is this written? Why did the Holy Spirit of God inspire Peter to write 2 Peter? Why did he inspire Paul to write what he did? And so then, to figure that out, we need to look into the circumstances, the context, the background of what was going on. And so, we can look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, and we see that he says there that this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. And so, if we go back to 1 Peter, which you don't have to go there, but he's writing to the same group of people that he was writing to before. And he was writing to the church, the Christians, that were spread through Asia Minor. And just to give a little geography lesson, Asia Minor is hundreds of miles north of Jerusalem, and it's hundreds of miles northeast of Rome, where Peter was probably writing this, and it's this massive piece of land. If we took if we took Ohio and Michigan, Pennsylvania, Virginia, and New York, and we put them all together, and we made it a little bit bigger, that'd be this area. He was writing to all the Christians in that area. So the Galatia and Bithynia and all of these places, Cappadocia. And so the church is spread out over this land, and that's Peter's audience. And we see, and these are the next several blanks on your sheet, the context. This is the context that the church was in. It was a troubled time. They were facing, first blank, continuing persecution. Continuing persecution. This letter was probably written in 67 or 68. Okay? It was 3 years after Rome was burned almost to the ground. Rome was caught on fire. Nobody knows who set the fire. Everybody thinks it's Nero. I think it's Nero, but nobody knows for sure. But Nero was a really wicked dude, the emperor of Rome, evil guy. And so the city burned to the ground, and people were absolutely outraged at all the damage that was done. And so Nero needed a scapegoat. And who did Nero choose for his scapegoat? The church, the Christians, the Christ followers. And so under Nero, the Christians were routinely rounded up and tortured and crucified and burned alive in the streets. And so it was a time of persecution, and the Christians, no doubt, were living in fear, and they were spreading out throughout the Roman Empire into this massive area that we talked about. And so there was a time of persecution. It was, secondly, a time of moral corruption. Moral corruption. In his first letter, Peter, while he was speaking to strengthen, he was speaking to comfort the church as they were suffering. But one of the things that he encouraged them to do was be holy because God is holy. And he encouraged them to abstain from fleshly lusts that waged war against their souls. And surely that was continuing. And he said, abstain from sin, walk holy, live holy, be holy. And so it was like a time of continuing moral corruption. And then we see thirdly, third blank, that moral corruption and that temptation to sin was going to come through false teaching and false teachers. And he's looking at the church and he's saying, there's going to be an imminent false teaching. And we'll see through chapter 2 of this letter that Peter forcefully talks about that, warns against false teaching. Warns against those who are going to lead people into heresy or deception or sensuality or open sinning. And so we can picture Peter. He's an older man. He's a fisherman who God radically changed his life, saved his soul. And as he's pondering, probably sitting there in a jail cell in Rome under Nero, awaiting his own execution, and thinking about all those Christians living in this time spread out over this area, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to write this. What do they need to hear? What does a church need to hear when it's going through a difficult time, when it's facing persecution, when it's facing moral corruption, when it's facing false teachers infiltrating all over the place? What does a church need to hear? What did the church need to hear? The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things. These things. And so we're going to see some things that he emphasizes, the next blanks on your sheet. Okay. First thing, he urges confidence. He urges confidence. He wants to instill confidence in these believers. They need confidence in their salvation. They need confidence in Jesus Christ, their Lord. They need confidence in the Scriptures, confidence in the Word of God. And we'll see that in chapter 1. He really tries to instill the confidence in those things. They need to be diligent. That's the second one. It's up there. They need to be diligent. We see that also in chapter 1. He tells them how they need to build upon everything that God graciously gives them. I can't wait to talk about those things in throughout this chapter. The things that God does for them, and then he instructs them about how to build on those things. They need to be diligent about that. He urges remembrance. A couple of times throughout this letter, he urges them to remember. He says, church, Christians, remember. Remember the things that I've told you. Remember the things that you have read and the things that you know from the apostles and the prophets. They need to remember. And he urges discernment. He urges discernment. Confidence, diligence, remembrance, and discernment. These are the things that the Holy Spirit wanted the church to have and to live out. And I pray that as we go through this, at the very end of this year and into next year, but as we go through this letter, that these are the things that we'll gain. Confidence and diligence and remembrance and discernment for these things. So let's get started in 2 Peter. But first, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to be able to hold your word. You're not a God who has left us alone. And Lord, as difficult as this year has been, and as tumultuous, really, Lord, it is so encouraging to know that you speak. You speak to us through your word. And none of this has taken you by surprise. None of these difficulties that the early church was facing took you by surprise. And you equipped them, you prepared them for these things with this word that you inspired Peter to write. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we turn to these words, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts, change us, sanctify us. Through your word here this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter writes these words, the first two verses. He says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the greeting. This is the greeting of the letter, and it's fairly typical of a New Testament greeting. If you look through Paul's letters, if you look through the rest of the epistles, this is not too totally different from the other things that they have said. But I want to look at three things that Peter knows. There are three things that we can see that Peter knows in this greeting. He knows some things, and we could lump them all under one heading. Peter knows God. Peter knows God. And let me just stop there and ask you the question this morning. Do you know God? Do you know him? Because Peter knows him, and we're going to see what that means for him, and we're going to see some of the things that he says because of that. But do you know God? Peter knew God. And these things are united under that. These three things that Peter knows can all be united under that. First, we see that Peter knows his identity. That's not on your sheet, but you can write it down there under number one. Peter knows his identity. The thing is, when we know God, then we'll know ourselves as we ought to know ourselves. God faithfully shows us our own reality when we know him. And so that's where we have to start. And Pastor Les is, we preached through several things, but one of the things is we always start with God. When we want to look at who we are and how we are, we look at God first so that we can know ourselves. But Peter knew his identity. He knew his identity. He knew who he was. And he does more. Look at that. He does more than give his name, right? He gives his standing in his office in the Lord. His standing in his office. And here it is. The next blank's on your sheet. He is a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Doulos is the word for slave. And that's the one we're going to talk about first. And honestly, of this text, when I was preparing this, this is what knocked me down more than anything else. This word slave, this word doulos, that's the Greek. It's there on your sheet. Most of our Bibles actually, and mine unfortunately, says servant. Peter a servant, or Peter a bond servant. Some of your Bibles, though, have slave, and it should have slave. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But a slave is somebody, the definition of doulos, is somebody that is bonded to a master. Somebody who is bonded to a master. Peter says he is a slave of Jesus. He's a slave of Jesus. Now, where did he get that idea? Where in the world would Peter get such an idea as that? Well, the most common title in our Bible for Jesus is the word Lord. And you've probably already said it a dozen times today. We say it all the time to each other. Praise the Lord. Or here's what the Lord was showing me this week in the Word. Or if you ask Pastor Les how he's doing, he's going to say he's doing well in the Lord, right? Yeah. And so we say that word Lord, but that's the word Kurios. In Greek. And we say that word, we say the word Lord, but it has this idea of master. Master. The central idea of the word is this, it's one who owns something or possesses something or controls something. That's Lord. Owner, possessor, controller. Lord. Lord. It's what his disciples called him. It's what Jesus' disciples called him. It's what Peter called him. It's their understanding of what he was to them. And notice, he's ascended now at this point when Peter's writing this letter, and Jesus still calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Still going on. It's not as if he went to heaven and that all ended. Now I'm, no. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ is what he says. Turn over to John, if you would. Turn over to John 13. And actually, when you start to look at this word, doulos, And so whenever you see bondservant, check it out, but whenever you see bondservant or servant in the New Testament, look at the notes and define that word in Greek. Okay, but it's one who is bonded to a master. It's slave. And when we start to see that, we see this language all over the place throughout our New Testament. Okay? Throughout our New Testament. And a clear example is in John chapter 13. And it's a scene that we already talked about. Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. This is in the upper room discourse. Okay, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he had just finished washing his disciples' feet, and we'll pick it up in 13 of John chapter 13. And this is what he says. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord," there's the word Lord, "and you are right, for so I am." Okay, and so he says, let's just stop there for a second. He says, it's right that you call me teacher and Lord. It's right that you use that term for me. Okay, that's correct. Okay, for I have, and so in 14, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, there's the word, is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Okay, and so he uses this word again. A servant, a slave, is not greater than his master. Okay? Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he goes on. But he says, a slave isn't above the master. Understand the relationship here. I am the master. You are a slave. That's the language. And if you turn the page in your Bibles to John 15, okay, we get the same kind of concept again. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now stop there for a second. So John MacArthur has written and spoken a ton about this word, doulos. But one of the things that he said was, look at that sense. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. What kind of friendship is that? That's an interesting friendship, not one that we're typically used to, right? But you're my friends if you do what I command you, okay? So that's an important thing to understand. And then verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, there's the word, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So you see that? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So that you'll love one another. And so we see this Lord, Master, Slave, Owner thing happening throughout the Gospels, happening throughout Jesus' ministry. And there are so many illustrations, and you can write these references down, but I'll just talk about them, but you can write them down, and they're probably pretty familiar. But in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, right? Master. In Matthew 25:23, he says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Listen to this. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. There's that word, is a slave of Christ. And so in case we have trouble, and we do sometimes have trouble with that word, understandably so, in case we think that this is demeaning to think of ourselves as slaves of Christ, we got to mark Paul's words in Philippians 2 pretty well. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. This is what Paul said. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. This is your mind in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, a servant, a slave. A slave. We got to be careful that we don't sanitize this word, okay? I wish, and I might. I don't know. I might write all over my Bible. I saw a really discouraging video when I was preparing for this, and the Gospel Coalition has it on their website. It's like 11 minutes long or 8 minutes long, I can't remember. But the translators of the ESV, this is what I preach out of, the ESV Bible, they were all sitting there, and they were discussing this word, doulos. And they were talking about it, and how should we interpret this? And one of them said, and I know who it was, and it doesn't matter, but one of them said, you know, this word has been done irreparable damage in our mindset, in our culture, because of our history, in the United States especially, but also in the world. And so we should, you know, translate it servant or bondservant. And I wish they hadn't done that. I wish they hadn't done that. Because it's slave. We've got to hear and understand the scriptures like the original audiences did as much as we possibly can. And let me tell you, when these words were written, those people heard slave. They did not hear servant. They heard slave. They heard one that is bonded to a master. This is not a hired person. This is not somebody like a volunteer. Jesus wasn't saying, you guys are my volunteers. You come serve me and hang out with me and all these things. That's not what he was saying. That's not what he was saying. I love your bulletin. Becky did a great job with that. I don't have one up here, but if you look at the front of your bulletins, there's the word bondservant, but then there's all the words underneath it. But if you look behind that, you see the hands there, right? With chains on them. That's what it means. Chained to a master. Bonded to a master. Owned, controlled. These kinds of things. And so next week, listen to me, and this is awesome. Next week we get to hear about what kind of master we're actually bonded to. It's super exciting because that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Doesn't it matter? It matters who we're bonded to. But understand that we are bonded. That we are bonded. Peter knew this. He understood this. This was his identity. He was the slave of Jesus. Let me ask you, is this our identity? Is this our identity? Is this how we would think of ourselves? Peter, that's the first thing he says. Peter, slave and apostle. We'll talk about that in a second. But the slave is number one in his mind. And I got to thinking about how often a slave thinks of their master. How often does a slave think of their master? All the time. All the time. Every waking moment. Every sleeping moment. Probably. Their whole life is wrapped up in the master's plans, will, ambitions, all of that. They don't own themselves. They're owned by another. They think of their master constantly. Constantly. It is their life. That is their identity. They have no other plans or ambitions of their own. This is what MacArthur said. He said, that's what it means to become a believer. You just became a slave of Jesus Christ. Our life is not defined by our own wants, our own will, our own desires, our own ambitions, but by his will, his desires, his purposes. This is the basic truth of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. And when I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying that Jesus is sovereign over my life. Whatever he wants, I submit to that. That's the first and greatest. That's the first and greatest understanding of the Christian life, is that God is sovereign over me. God is sovereign over me. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And I got to confess to you guys that as I was studying this portion, this is the thing for me that I had to go back and repent of some stuff. Looking back at the past and looking back at where I had been independent, I had been acting as an independent agent, that is open sin against my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Right? Because I was acting like my own God. I was acting independently of him. I wasn't looking at his hands and his feet and his face and say, what do you need? What is it that you want for me to do? What is it that you want from me? God help me. I've done that too many times. I've just carried on. I'm free in Christ. I have grace. He's my master. Is he your master this morning? So we see that Peter knows himself. He identifies himself, and he identifies himself as a slave. He also identifies himself as an apostle. An apostle. An apostle is a messenger. Remember when Jesus, we read that, when Jesus in John chapter 13, he said, a messenger is not greater than the one who sends him. That's that same kind of word. An apostle is a messenger. It's somebody, and here's a cool thing. Does the messenger that's sent from the master write the message? No, it's not his message. Don't shoot the messenger. He's just a messenger. Right? He comes from the master. He comes from the one who sent him. And Peter understood that this is who he was. Now, Peter was a capital A apostle as well. Okay, there are only 12 of those, and that office no longer exists in the church. But he was also an apostle, a messenger. And he understood, as he's writing this letter to the Christians spread all over Asia Minor, that he is the bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message from the master to them. He's an apostle, and he's a messenger. A messenger tasked with feeding the sheep, just like Jesus told him. Shepherd my flock. Jesus told him to do that, and that's what he was doing. And so that's his identity. His identity is slave and messenger. Slave and apostle. Servant and apostle. And so then he turns to his audience in the letter. He turns to the audience, and these are the suffering and persecuted Christians. And he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter isn't the only slave and messenger. And he says to these Christians, you have an equal standing with us. These people that are spread, and he didn't know them. There's no way he could have known who they were. He didn't see their lives. He didn't look at their obedience and say, oh, you guys, you have an equal standing of faith with me. How did he know that? Because there's one faith. There's one faith. And so this pillar of the church, this capital A apostle, says to them, you have an equal stand in the faith as me. They weren't all apostles, so I'm not going there. But they were of equal standing with him in the faith, because there's one faith. What did Paul say over in Ephesians? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. There's one standing in God if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, and that is righteous. That is our standing in God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see it there in that verse. Equal standing with ours by what? By the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not by our moral behavior, not by how we clean ourselves up and reform ourselves, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we stand before God as righteous. That's number two on your sheet. Peter knows that Jesus is the God who saves by his righteousness. He understands that Jesus is the God who saves by his righteousness. Any saved person back then or today has the same equal standing before God as the Apostle Peter. And Peter's in lockstep with Paul when Paul says in Romans 3, starting in verse 21. So this is Romans 3, 21 through 25, if you just want to write that down. Romans 3, 21 through 25 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." God saves by his righteousness. He saves by the blood of Jesus. And we just celebrated Christmas, and Pastor Les and Brother Tyree reminded us of some of these truths. Right? Pastor Les reminded us that we owed an infinite debt to an infinite God because of our sin, right? A debt that we could never pay. And so the infinite God poured himself into a man and became Jesus Christ, the God-man, so that he could pay that infinite debt as a man that we owed because we were helpless, and he rescued us. We heard last Sunday. That's the rescue mission. He rescued us from destruction and death and hell by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, is that you? Is that you? Have you been saved by that, by Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel, Jesus' death and his resurrection for your sins, for our sins, saves us? If you have not, then put your trust in him right now. Call out to him for the forgiveness of your sins. Be transformed. Have that experience, that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 experience. All things have been made new, made into a new creation, made into a new creation. And so this truth that Jesus, and this is the truth, the other thing that we don't want to miss there in that verse is that Peter knew that Jesus is God. Do you see that? That is an open, clear declaration of the fact that Jesus is God. Peter understood it that way. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, same person, equal with God. Peter understood that he was the God and the Savior. Amen. So he knows his identity. He knows that he is a slave and an apostle. He knows who Jesus is also. He knows that he's the God who saves by his righteousness. The third thing that he knows, and this is the last on your sheet, Peter knows that the knowledge of God is the path to peace. Knowledge of God is the path to peace. People are looking for peace all over the place, especially in this time. And you see these words that people throw up in their yards at Christmas time, like believe, you know, or peace. And if you have that in your yard, that's fine. But we gotta understand what those words mean and how we get there, right? Okay, it's not enough just to slap that on a t-shirt and have warm, fuzzy feelings. People are looking for peace, and we talk about peace on earth. This is how peace on earth happens. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by God sending his son to die for our sins. That's how we get peace. And Peter knows, this is the third thing he knows, that knowledge of God is the path to peace. Only knowledge of God is the path to peace. He closes his greeting with these words that we read in verse 2. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, grace and peace. And if you look at the epistles, that is the element of every single one of Paul's epistles has grace and peace, and sometimes he adds mercy, but grace and peace to you. Grace to you and peace to you. Grace and peace. Okay, that's a common way to greet. First, grace. What is grace? It's God's favor. It's an extension of himself to us, even though we don't deserve it. And Peter says, grace to you. Grace to you, church. God's unmerited favor, God's the source of every spiritual and material blessing is from God. And he says, grace to you. May that grace be to you. And then he says, peace. What is peace? It's wholeness. It's completeness. It's everything being joined together, having all things joined. This is the way Thayer puts it, and I know I've read this definition to you guys before, but I love this definition, okay? It's an awesome definition. I'm going to read it twice. The tranquil state, this is peace, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and content with his earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. Listen to that. That is an awesome sentence. And I wish I could like email it to you guys right now. I should have put it up there. Sorry. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God. And we talked, Brother Tyree brought that out. He saved us from God's wrath. Jesus saved us from God's wrath. So fearing nothing from God, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And content with his earthly lot. Whatever that lot is. Be it poverty, be it COVID, be it cancer, be it stress at work, be it unemployment, be it stress in a marriage, you know, all of these things that weigh down upon us and unruly and situations that are out of our control, whatever our lot, peace, tranquil state of the soul, because we're sure of our salvation, because we're not afraid of God anymore. We fear God, but we're not afraid of God's wrath anymore because there is therefore now no condemnation. Right? And so this church that Peter is looking at, he's sitting, I think, in a prison cell. We don't know for sure, but if he's sitting in a prison cell and he's looking out over this church, he's saying grace and peace. Not just because that's the way they always did it. Because look what he says. He says, be multiplied to you. Peter puts that in both his letters. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Jude does it too. So, and we'll talk about Jude later in 2 Peter. But yeah. But be multiplied. He sees this as this is not just I got saved and praise the Lord. There are new Christians. I know at least one. There's a new Christian sitting in this room this Sunday. Praise the Lord. Somebody who found the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? And that's not just we enter into his grace and then we're in his grace. And that's kind of it, and you know, Peter pictures this, and all of them would have been picturing this. This multiplied to you, this peace that is increasing and growing, right? And this grace, this unmerited favor that's growing in you, and multiplying in us. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this is only possible in look at what the text says in the what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the knowledge of God. Now, we talked when Pastor Les was preaching through 1 John. We talked about how many times that John mentioned the word know and knowledge and those kinds of things. And John was hugely concerned. And his letter came, like 20, about 20-ish years after this letter, okay? And he was fighting some false teaching that we're going to talk about maybe later. But Peter's very concerned with knowledge also, the knowledge that they have. He doesn't mention it as many times, but it's like 16 times in these three chapters. In some form, he mentions knowledge. But this word for knowledge is a precise and correct knowledge. A precise and correct understanding or knowledge. Okay? And so he wants them to have a precise understanding of God. The kind of peace and the kind of grace that gets multiplied in our lives is as we understand God for who he is. And I was talking to my son about this yesterday morning. I don't even know where he is. He's over there. Jackson and I were just talking about this yesterday morning, but we have got to have fight to maintain a proper understanding of the God that we serve. We have got to maintain a proper, precise knowledge of who he is. And there's going to come all kinds of things in this letter that is going to try to come after that. And you know very well that the world comes after us in that way, and it tries to blur and distort the picture of God and all of those things. But we will have peace and grace multiplied in us in our knowledge, as long as our knowledge is precise and is true to this word of who God is. Of who God is. We're not talking about some special knowledge that we get from somewhere, whatever. We're talking about knowledge of his person and his word through his spirit in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we'll have this increasing, and these are John Piper's words, and then I'm going to wrap this up. But this is what he said. I love this. He said, if we stand in the unshakable grace of God, and if we are reconciled to God in unchangeable peace, grace and peace, then what is multiplied to us is an increased and deepened experience of grace and peace. The reality is not simply status. That's what I was talking about. It's the overflow of status in serenity and strength and sweetness. It's the overflow of that status of grace and peace, and it strengthens and it grows inside us. It strengthens and it grows inside us if we know what Peter knew. And Peter knew God. Peter knew God. He didn't just know about God, he knew God. And Pastor brought it out on Christmas Eve night. Jesus exegeted God. He explained God. He manifested God to Peter. He manifests God to us. Peter walked with him, and so he knew God. He was converted that day on that beach. It changed his life. And when he knew God, then he knew himself. And then he could identify himself as a slave, an apostle, a slave of Jesus Christ. When we go to work tomorrow, or home, or school, or wherever we go tomorrow, we are slave. If you know the Lord, if you are in him, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. That has changed the way that I've been trying to think this since I've been looking at this. Slave of him. What do you need, master? What do you want, master? I am your slave. I don't even want to say he's a servant. We are his slaves. We are his apostles, small a, okay? If he sends us with a message, it's his message, right? And so that's our identity. And we will know that. We will know our identity. We will know Jesus' identity. Jesus' identity as God and Savior who saves by his righteousness. Who saves by his righteousness. And we'll know the God of the Bible. We need to take care that we know the God of the Bible. That we have a precise and correct knowledge of him and who he is. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word, and Lord, I'm thankful that we get to read about what kind of master you are. That's so exciting and so comforting and so reassuring. It does actually put confidence in us. Thank you for having mercy on us that we might be your slaves. That you would call us then friends. Slaves who know what their master is doing. Only because of Jesus. And your grace. And you've asked us to be co-heirs. And your children. What a miraculous thing that is, Lord. God, I pray for us. I pray that you would help us to have our identity in you. To know what it is that we are in you because of what you've done by your righteousness. Father, I pray that you would help us to never stray from the perfect and correct knowledge of who you are. Help us to increase in that knowledge. Help us to be ever increasing in our knowledge of who you are according to the truth of your word through your spirit. Lord, I pray for anyone listening to this right now. Lord, anyone who's praying right now who does not know you, I pray that they would just call upon your name for salvation. Lord, I pray that they would confess their sins to you. I pray that they would turn to you and repent of their sins, turn away, and become your slave. Give you complete and total ownership of their life as the master you are. Lord God, I thank you for all of this and pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.